Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I had this great plan for how I was going to start my message today, and then I remembered the last time I preached here was in October of 2014. It was a mission festival Sunday, and I came to talk to you about the mission in Appalachia and some of the other things that were going on in the world at that time, and several of you joined on with that mission. And when I went up to the Detroit area, several people there jumped onto that mission. And Randy Roars can tell you, if you remember that day, I preached so long you had to get a second cassette in the machine to record the whole thing, right? You remember that? Yeah, that was a while ago. I promise I will try not to be that long this morning, but I think it is important to note that when we are serving God and we are being the light to other people, it involves service. Service in his kingdom and service to each other and service in shining Jesus' light to people that we encounter. So I'm going to begin with the question now and get into the kind of the real meat of what I want to say this morning. Why is it that when the weatherman says there's a big snowstorm coming, everyone runs to the store and buys milk and bread and eggs and toilet paper? And when the pastor tells you Jesus is coming, and it's urgent because he's coming, we just don't know when, they all just sit there. Nobody wants to go tell somebody else about Jesus. And these two events, of the two events, the snowstorm, it's an inconvenience for a few days. The other event, Christ's return, affects our entire eternity. And yet we give it little more regard than if Farmer Brown's chicken just laid another egg. No big deal. He hasn't come back yet. He's not coming back today. Well, he might come back today. He truly could. In fact, there's been days when I've woke up in the morning and been in pain or had something going on, a big something at the church or a big something in my own life, and went, today'd be a great day for Jesus to come back. Tomorrow's looking pretty good too. Yesterday would have been wonderful. That's the kind of excitement we kind of need to have is, today'd be a great day to meet Jesus and get to spend all eternity with him. And yeah, Jesus is coming. We all need to be ready for that. We all need to tell others about Jesus. We need to help others know Jesus, his love and his grace, and that salvation comes only through him. And that's why in today's gospel lesson, Jesus tells us quite clearly, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's interesting. He doesn't say, well, try to be salt. He doesn't say, attempt to be salt. He says, you are salt. One of the main seasonings we use in our food. One of the main things people kind of connect with, because we all like a little salty once in a while. You ever eat popcorn without salt? It's corn. Well, salt on our food. He says you are. And when God himself says that you are salt, you are light, well, you are. You need to be those things. And because if we're honest, when we hear these words, our instinct is to turn them into a command. Jesus says you have to be salt. Or you have to be light. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you are. You already are because I made you to be that. At your baptism, when you're joined with Christ, he makes us to be salt right that moment. He makes us to be light right at that moment. Be useful. Be visible. Make a difference. And that all sounds like commands coming from God. And then these words start to feel like pressure. Am I being salty enough? Am I shining in enough light on others? And the pressure can just wear you down sometimes. Like Jesus is handing us a job description and we're afraid we'll fail the test. You can't fail this test, really. Jesus says you're salt. He says you're light. Be salt and light. What does that look like? I don't know. It looks different for every person. It looks different in different locations. It looks different on different days. Some days I don't feel very salty. Some days I don't feel like a very bright light either, okay? But Jesus isn't laying a burden on his disciples when he says this. He's telling them who they already are because of who he is and what he has already done for them, what he's already done for you. And he says, you're salt and you're light. And what happens when salt loses its saltiness? It says in the gospel reading, just trample it underfoot, it's useless. Non-salty salt is not good for anything. Jesus says salt that loses its taste is good for nothing. That sounds like a warning, kind of just aimed straight at us. Right? Oh man, I haven't been doing much of that salt thing here lately, right? But notice something very important. Pure salt never loses its saltiness. It doesn't wear out. It's interesting they put an expiration date on salt cans. You go to the grocery store and buy one because the government says they have to put an expiration date on it. But it never really expires. It doesn't even really go bad ever. It's still salt. Right? Pure salt doesn't lose its saltiness. What Jesus is describing is salt that's been so mixed with impurities that what's left isn't salt anymore. Like, for instance, put salt with liver. You just made it so impure that you can't eat either thing. I know some of you actually like liver out there, don't you? Yeah, well, I'm not one of those people, right? The danger isn't that Christians fail to be impressive enough. The danger is that we stop being distinct. We stop being salty. We stop being someone who makes a difference for other people. We stop sharing Jesus' love. We get tired of it sometimes. We think that we're not being useful. People aren't responding. They're not coming to faith in Jesus fast enough. They don't come to our Lutheran church. Okay. Do they believe in Jesus? Are they trying to follow him the best they can? Take that into account. Because they need Jesus. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. I had a chance to talk with Jeff for a little while last night. We had a good evening of visiting last night with the Federkeys. And when I was in the kitchen kind of getting ready for this morning, and I was telling Jeff this story, and it's not actually in my message, but it is a part of what being salty and being light is. Many years ago, and most of you probably, at least most of you from Zion here, knew Irene, my mother-in-law. And when Irene was still in a memory center over in the Cleveland area, close to where Gwen and I lived in Strongsville, there was a lady there. Her name was Ruth, and I'd open every night when we would leave. We'd always leave about the same time, and I'd hold the door for Ruth. And if it was winter, I'd walk her to her car because she was old and kind of frail. Her husband Dave was there, and when Dave died, I conducted his funeral, and I did aftercare with Ruth just like I did the members of my church. I didn't really know Ruth before. And I was visiting her after her husband had passed, and I said, so Ruth, I said, how's your faith? She goes, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. She goes, I don't really think Christianity is the answer. And I said, well, why would you think that? She goes, when I was a kid, my parents sent us all to the closest school to our house, which was a Catholic school. She goes, and they told us every day Jesus loved us. And then the nuns would wrap you across the knuckles with their rulers. She goes, I would go home with my knuckles bleeding. She goes, they would spank us. And she goes, how can this Jesus that loves me so much allow these people to treat me that way? And we talked, and we talked some more. I spent 8 years working on Ruth, or nearly that. Anybody know Pastor Bernath? Lives over in Napoleon now, Gary Bernath? He used to be in Strongsville, Ohio. He lived next door to Ruth and her husband, Dave. 18 years he told Ruth about Jesus. She wasn't interested in this Christianity thing because of the Catholic school experience. And one day Ruth's daughter called and she goes, Gary, I need for you to come and visit Mom. We're going to have to put her in hospice. It's not looking good. And she goes, can you try one more time to talk to her about Jesus? We were in the car, Gwen and I were in the car on our way over to Henry County from Cleveland. And I said, I can't come today, but I said, I've got a friend that will come, Pastor Jim. Pastor Jim was a very dear friend. And Jim went and visited Ruth right as she was being admitted to hospice and had a nice conversation with her. And I'm at my sister's house and my phone rings and it's Jim, Pastor Jim. Gary, I visited Ruth. I said, okay, and I'm thinking he's telling me that she's passed already or something, right? He says, I asked her just point blank, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way for your salvation? She said, yes, I do. He goes, and you believe that Jesus has forgiven all your sins through his death and resurrection? She said, yes, I do. He goes, would you like to be baptized? She said, yes. Gary can do it when he gets back in town. Jim said, get your butt home. She may not make it till you get back in town. And I baptized her at about 6 o'clock in the morning, laying in her bed in hospice, and she died that day. She knew Jesus. Took forever. My first phone call was Gary Murnett. 18 years he spent. At the funeral, her brother says to me, I need to talk to you. I really need to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, I said something wrong. I did something. Because I didn't, it was the only funeral I've ever preached that I didn't prepare a message. I just told the story of the time I'd spent with her. And her brother comes up to me and he goes, I came today to my older sister's funeral because I thought that would be the last time I would ever see her, that she would not be in heaven with me. He says, I've worked on her for 40 years to believe in Jesus. And he says, because of what you said today, I know I will see her again in heaven. Be salt, be light, be persistent. Don't give up on telling others about Jesus. You don't know when that message is going to take hold. But when Christ grabs someone's heart, he grabs it. And he doesn't let go. And sometimes it's a neighbor, that crotchety neighbor. And all of a sudden they know Jesus and then things are different. God doesn't show partiality. He loves us all. He loves that crotchety neighbor. Be salt. Be light. Be different for the sake of others so that they can see Jesus in you. That's the whole point of being light. I don't know what the child's name is. You see in the dark. That's what light's for. So people that live in a dark world can see Jesus through you. That's what it's about, being light. Salt doesn't lose its purpose. Salt doesn't decide what it's for. But you ever know, salt doesn't get any choice about whether you put it on a hamburger or on your sidewalk to melt ice, right? Your Christian life flows out of what Christ has already made you to be in baptism. By the way, you're holy, you're forgiven, you're set apart. You are a child of God. And when you've been baptized into Christ, both into his death and his resurrection, that's the greatest thing you can call yourself ever, is I'm a child of God, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And take Paul, for example. He doesn't rely on eloquence, really, or clever thoughts or human wisdom. He preaches Christ crucified. Is that the message we have for those around us? Not Christ as a moral teacher, not Christ as an inspirational example, but Christ crucified. The Son of God nailed to a cross for sinners, for the Corinthians, for you, for me. And here's the wisdom of God that hidden in what looks like foolishness, because, right, it looks like foolishness to unbelievers. The power of God is disguised as weakness. At the cross, God does what no human being could ever imagine. He saves sinners by bearing their sin himself. That's you. That's me. That's every one of us. Is anybody out here that's never sinned? Because I'd like to actually meet you. Okay, I'd love to have a conversation with you and ask you how you live that way, because I've probably sinned 100 times already today. Although I will say, Jeff makes a good cup of coffee, which was a great way to start the day, right? Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Your sins were placed on him, and your death became his death, and his righteousness and his life and his forgiveness were all given to you freely, and they're given when he died on that cross and he rose again. It was for every living human being have redead him because he died for all people of all time, past, present, future. And this isn't discovered by our reason or by our thinking. It's revealed to us. Christ reveals himself to us. It's not our minds. Going back to college for 4 more years or the next degree won't help you know that. Being in God's Word, that'll help. These things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit. I shared with Bible study class this morning. I shared it at our church back in Michigan a couple of weeks ago. For anybody that wonders, because they say you look pretty comfortable up front, my stomach's doing this. Every once in a while it decides to switch directions and do that. I hate speaking in front of people. I mean, some of you knew me a long time ago. I'm very gregarious and outgoing and all of that, but that's not in a public, because like you're all here hopefully paying some attention to me right now. But it's hard. And Paul's calling and my calling and your calling is a calling for the rest of your life. So here's the fact of the matter, right? You're done doing ministry and sharing Jesus. In the olden days, it would have been until 6 men are carrying you across the cemetery. Now, a lot of people are cremated today, so I don't know what that looks like exactly. The point is, until the day you draw your last breath here on earth, you're salt and you're light. The calling that we have is for the rest of our lives. And for many of you who may, like me, be retired, because technically I'm retired now, God has called you and me to share the good news of Jesus from the moment of our calling until our life on earth is over. And right after I retired, I went to this seminar for retired pastors, and it just happened that it fell there on the calendar. And the speaker talked about living life in the fourth quarter. You're retired. Many of us are in our fourth quarter of life. Well, if you're playing football, W used to play volleyball, right? You don't stop playing when it's getting close to the end of the game. You play until the game's over, until the final buzzer sounds. You play the fourth quarter out. When there's 7 minutes left on the clock, you play the last 7 minutes, win or lose. Well, we're losing. Let's go home, and you walk away from the game. No, you play until the game's over. We need to play life, our Christian life, until the game is over, until God calls us home. And that's what God wants us to do with sharing the gospel, for sure. He kind of shifts the image from salt, of course, then to you are the light of the world. And again, not you should be light, you are light. And light doesn't really strain, although I did notice when I turned that flashlight on this morning, it was a little bright, a little brighter than I was anticipating, right? It doesn't shout, it simply shines. It's light. And Jesus says to his people who are very much aware of their own weaknesses and their fear and their sin, and he tells us something crucial, I think. The light's not coming from their moral strength. Not coming from your moral strength. It's coming from him. And John's gospel says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That light is Christ. And now, astonishingly, he said that those who belong to him share in that light. And that doesn't mean we do it to draw attention to ourselves. That's probably another thing that I'm afraid of when I stand up and preach and I tell stories about my own life sometimes, and it's like, it's not about me. It's also not about you, okay? It's about Jesus. It's about sharing him. It's about being his light. So it doesn't mean that we try to draw attention to ourselves. He just says that when you belong to him, you share the light. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's not glory for you. It's not admiration for the church. It's glory to the Father. And what do good works look like? Well, they look like lots of things, right? Isaiah helps us out here in today's Old Testament lesson, where God rebukes a people who think worship is about appearances while ignoring their neighbor in need. True fasting, true faith, looks like mercy and justice and care for the hungry and the oppressed and this is very critical right here, those works that we do not create light. They reveal it. We reveal the light of Christ. Anybody know anything about jewelers? They have that little Bunsen burner. There's always a Bunsen burner in a jewelry store. And they hold the silver up over it, and they run it back and forth. Gold, they do the same thing. How long do they keep the silver there, by the way? Anybody know what the answer to that question is? How long does a jeweler hold the silver over the fire or the gold, either one? Until it's reflecting their face at them. Jesus holds us to the fire sometimes until we reflect him out to others. Because there's a lot of impurity. Some of us need to be at the fire a lot longer than others. St. Paul says the same thing in the epistle reading, right? He refuses to rely on eloquence or human wisdom so that faith would rest not on people but on the power of God. The Christian life is never about proving ourselves. We don't have anything to prove. It's about pointing things away from us and to Jesus. Give God the glory in the successes of life, if you will. And finally, Jesus says he's not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. That's the foundation under everything else, that Jesus came to fulfill the law of God. And before Jesus tells us who we are, he tells us who he is. He's the one who fulfills the law that we could not keep. He's the one who embodies perfect righteousness. He's the one who becomes salt for a tasteless world and light for a dark world. And then, only then, he gives that identity to us. So when you love your neighbor, when you forgive, when you serve quietly, when you speak truth with humility, these are not attempts to earn God's favor. They are the natural result of living in the light of Christ and then reflecting that out to others. So dear saints of Zion Lutheran Church, Ridgeville Corners, Ohio, you are all salt. And everyone else that's gathered here today too, right? You are light, not because you're strong, but because Christ is faithful. Not because you shine so brightly, but because his light has been given to you. So don't hide out of fear. Don't turn it into a burden of some sort. Simply live as those who have already been rescued from darkness so that the world, seeing that light, may give glory to the Father who sent his Son for you. Be the salt and light that God has made you to be. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.